Community Church. I've decided on Father's Day to keep this message in the series of messages, but to kind of go on a little bit of a different tangent here. We've been talking about setting apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, but today I want to talk to you a little bit about the heart of your Heavenly Father, and hopefully just at least give you a little glimpse of what that is. This past week, I had the privilege of being the guest speaker at a youth retreat about 50 miles due west of Philadelphia. And I had been asked to speak last year. Why they asked me back, I don't know, but I was asked last year. And it was up in Tuscarora, but now it was a little closer to where they were. And they're out in Amish country, and what a privilege it was. But during the days that I was there, I got a chance to meet and talk with every single student, and kind of whether it was at a meal or whether it was afterwards or during free time. And I got a chance to talk with all of them. And I had a chance to talk with this one fella, a seventh grade boy. And he had a lot of struggles. He was very extroverted in his antics, as a lot of seventh grade boys are. But inside, he was all closed over emotionally. He had lost his dad 2 years ago. And he has never gotten over that. And he has no idea of how he can reconcile losing his dad and having a God who is loving. Every one of the students signed a card for me. They all wrote something nice about it. And then, except for him, he's the only one that only had one line, and it's his name. And it was the most poor penmanship I had ever seen, as if somebody in preschool had written it. He's got some issues, and they stem from this one event, the loss of his dad. Now, I was asked to speak on two different topics. The pastor was speaking the first night on knowing the gospel. And then I was supposed to speak on living the gospel, and then the next night I was supposed to speak on sharing the gospel. When we got to the third night about sharing the gospel, I talked to them about not baiting and switching, if you know what that means. And I explained that to them, and I told them that we listed all the wonderful things about the good news, the gospel, and why someone would want to follow the gospel, why follow Jesus. But the whole list that they came up with, none of it was negative. Like Jesus saying, by the way, you're going to be hated by all nations because of me. You're going to be persecuted and maybe even put to death because of me. Unless you're willing to give your life for me, you cannot follow me, if you will. And so we started listing those. And I shared with them that when you tell somebody the good news of Jesus, don't just tell them that everything's going to be fine, you're going to be healthier and wealthier, and all your relationships are going to be healed, and your body's going to be healed, and all that. Let them know that the same stuff that happens, the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous, the bad is still out there because of a fallen, wicked world, but when you come to Christ, the good news is he walks with you through it as a loving father. And so I shared that with them the best I could. Then I shared this with them, knowing that this young man was there. I said, 28 years ago, my father died. And he left behind two young girls. I was 29, the day after my 29th birthday. But he left behind two of my younger sisters, 5 years of age and 7 years. And the youngest daughter, from that point on, started to convince herself that God must hate her, or else he wouldn't have taken her father from her. And from that moment on, she started a pattern of self-destruction. She's a drug addict. She's in recovery. She's doing very well. We saw her at the wedding. She's rough. She's rough because of all that's happened to her. But over the course of her life, she's tried to destroy herself several times because she cannot wrap her head around the idea that there's a Heavenly Father that could do anything but hate her. Now, whether you have lost a dad, or you have had an absentee dad, or you've had an abusive father, or whatever kind of father you have had, and by the way, I'm absolutely convinced that there are far, far many, many more good fathers than there are bad fathers, and there are many, many more good mothers than there are bad mothers. But whatever your relationship with your father is, it's going to affect your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And there may be a trigger here that you even have a hard time calling him Father because of that. Don't do that. Look at who God is and say, that's what a good, good Father is, regardless of what any earthly father experience has ever been, look to God and say, that's the kind of father that we ought to be. That's the kind of father that there ought to be out there. So I want to talk to you just for a few minutes today, about your heavenly father, and hopefully give you that glimpse that we talked about earlier. Are you with me, church?
Yes.
We're going to get right into it after our prayer time. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a loving father, a good father, a caring father, and that no matter what happens, even in the difficulties of our lives, that never ever changes. And that you are closer than our very breath, and that you know what we need before we pray, and that you're more than able to give us what we need above and beyond what we ask or imagine. So I pray that every person in this room somehow, supernaturally, would meet with you today. And Father, I pray that you would be glorified in this time together, that you would communicate to us about your heart, that you would use me and your servant and your word as your spirit and your word as your instrument. I pray that you would keep us from all distraction, from anything that might be happening this afternoon or happened last night or anything on the horizon. Lord, may we just take this very rarefied time together in your presence with the body of Christ and just focus in on what you would have for us today. So would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, I ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I talked to you about the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember, if you were with us, and how this was Jesus' longest discourse that we have. He had preached many times before that in Galilee and in Nazareth, and we know that he cured so many people from all of the different cities mentioned in chapter 4 of Matthew. And then we talked about the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus talked to us about being pure in heart and that we would see God and how God was a part of that and we were collaboratively a part of that and that we were a part on our own even. And I got to tell you, I hope you were impacted by that message. I was. It was on my mind all week long. And I tell you what, I fail all the time, but this week I just felt like I had more victories than I had failures, which doesn't happen a lot. And I just keep praying that God would keep molding me into the image of his son. But we talked about the Sermon on the Mount and the great crowds that were there and what Jesus had talked about. I didn't realize, and I know you're saying, really? You didn't realize that? I didn't realize until I sat down and read the whole Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7, that the Sermon on the Mount, more than any other thing, is Jesus communicating with that large crowd that they have a father who cares. I don't know if you noticed that before. You said, yeah, I noticed that when I was in kindergarten. Pastor, where you been? I get that. I'm behind on a lot of things. But I never really sat down with that goal in mind and just realized how much God the Father is the focus of everything that he says. We're going to see that if you'll take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Come on, guys, hold them up. There we go. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to do that. You should find a Bible in the pew in front of you, or you can follow along on the screen here. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 5, and would you look at verse 43? It's amazing how many times we'll take the principle as the main thing in the instruction that Jesus is giving, but reality is it's the person behind the principle that is the center of this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus says, again, Sermon on the Mount, talking to thousands upon thousands and thousands of people. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect or complete, mature. The Greek word means all three. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if I were to look at that in times gone by, I would say, okay, I'm supposed to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me. I'm supposed to do all the things that he says in the earlier part of this chapter. I'm supposed to love my enemies and not hate them. And that's the main principle. The interesting thing is he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that, in order that, you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's the point. It's not to love your enemies isn't the point. That's a principle. But he's saying so that you can be associated, so you can relate to your Father in heaven. This is why we do this. If you just love the people who love you, there's no reward for that. But you'll love them and your Father will reward you. The whole Sermon on the Mount is bringing us back into a relationship with our loving Father. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Are you grasping that this whole thing is about our relationship with God the Father? Now look at verse 6, and we're going to take little sections of verses. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Look at verse 8. Do not be like those who keep using a lot of words, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Look at verse 9. Then this is how you ought to pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy or hallowed be your name. Drop down to verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If you will, go down to verse 18. Verse 18 says, so that it will not be obvious, or 17, let's go to 17, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Are you kind of grasping that this Sermon on the Mount is really about God trying to, or Jesus trying to get us to focus on our relationship with the Father? And he's speaking to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Remember, he's had times where he feeds 5,000 at a clip, 10,000 at a clip if you include the women and children. And so he has healed all these diseases, and people from all different cities bring crowds, large crowds to him. And among those thousands of people, and I believe this to be true because it's true among this smaller number of 100 or so. If there's thousands and thousands, there's got to be widows in that audience. There's got to be orphans in that audience. People who don't have a father anymore on this earth. And as they're listening to Jesus' words over and over and over again, I have to believe that they start to think of what they remember from Sunday school. And they all went to Sunday school. Or at least the men didn't, they told their wives. But they all went to Sunday school. They all went to synagogue when they were little. And why do I know that? Because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says that the people, the crowds, were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one with authority and not as their teachers of the law. You see, they've been taught all along by the teachers of the law. They knew what the Bible said. And I have to imagine that when Jesus kept talking about your Father in heaven, your Father in heaven, your Father in heaven, and we're going to see more of that, your Father in heaven, your Father in heaven, all of a sudden the orphan started remembering the words of David in Psalm chapter 68 and verse 5. It says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. All of a sudden they're not fatherless anymore. All of a sudden they have a protector, and it's God the Father. A woman came up to me after the service last night. She said, Pastor, I am so grateful that you preached that message. She said, my father died when I was 2 years old. I always thought I was fatherless. A father to the fatherless. I said, you know what? When God allowed your father to pass when you were young, it obligated him to be your father on this earth by his own promise. A father to the fatherless. How they must have been amazed at that. As they listened to Jesus speak to them, they were touched and they were amazed as he spoke of their father over and over again. They must have wanted to have their father bless them and forgive them and provide for them and have an intimate relationship with them. This is the heart of your father. I want you to know that. So I want to talk to you about just a couple more things as we talk about the heart of our Heavenly Father. How many of you, and I want you to say it out loud if you really are confident, How many of you know, if you've been with this church any length of time, how I normally start my prayers? What's the title that I give to the one I'm praying to? Loving Father. Loving Father. That's how, almost always, not always, but loving Father. Paul Hazlett was a man who put me in this church 31 years ago, 2 weeks ago would be the 31st anniversary. Wonderful man in my life, and to me, one of the more holy men. And when he spoke, I'd listen to every single word he said. And when he would start his prayers, no one else I've ever heard start him this way. He would start off by saying, Master. Now, that's interesting. I've never heard anybody else pray. And, some people get that connotation of a harsh taskmaster or a slave master or something. It's not a positive context. But when he said it, you got this, first of all, it was cloaked in holiness, Master, as if Paul was saying, I am in submission to you. You're my master. And it was always in a loving context. I love the way he did that. And there's all kinds of ways. Some of you just start off, and Alan did it, Lord. Start your prayer, Lord, you're addressing him of that name that is above every other name, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You say, Lord. There's one man who recognized that the Lord is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and so he would address him as Your Majesty. I love that. I love that. But I got the phrase loving Father from an older woman in our church, and she would have Bible studies. And as a young teenager, I'm talking 12, 13 years of age, another friend of mine, a couple other kids in the neighborhood, would go to this older lady's house. She was in her 70s. We'd go to this older lady's house, and we would sit there, and she would teach us the Bible. What teenage kids just do that on their own? Well, let me tell you something. She had the best snacks. And I got to tell you, I can get through almost anything if there's snacks on the other side. But she had such love for the Word of God. And she and I rode out to Ohio together to go to my friend's wedding. I was in the wedding, and she was a friend of the family, and we were going out there together. And I got a chance to talk to this wonderful, wonderful woman named Aunt Helen. And all the way back, and I just soaked it all in. And when she was dying, she asked me to come and visit her. She was in the hospital. She's about 77, 78 years old. And she handed me a Bible, and she had written in the Bible, may the Bible study never end until you meet the author face to face. I still have that Bible. It's wonderful. But she just loved the Word. And you know what she did? Every single time she addressed the Lord, she addressed Him, loving Father. And she taught me as a young teenager that I had a Father that's loving. Let me tell you something, young teenagers, if you ever get the opportunity to do a Bible study with an older woman saint, take that time and do it. There's something special in the heart of the older women saints that you'll never match anywhere else. It's just a wonderful thing, especially if they have good snacks. Amen? Take that time to do that. But that's why I address Him as loving Father. And He is. He is a loving Father. Would you take your Bibles and turn to a verse you may know? It's John 3:16. Many of you know it. Some of you are less familiar with the Bible, still learning it. But this is one of those verses that sometimes loses its impact, its import, because you see some guy with a rainbow afro at a ball game holding up John 3:16, or you learn it as a child, you learn it in Sunday school, and you say, wow, this is easy, I know how to do this real fast, and you zip through it, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and before you know it, you impress the people that you know it, but you don't really absorb it. And then when somebody asks you if you know John 3:16, it's almost with almost a little bit of embarrassment. Yeah, I know it. And you start to quote it as if you're still in that Sunday school classroom. The issue here is that this is one of the more powerful verses in all of the Scripture. That's why you learn it when you're young, because it talks about God being a Father and of His amazing love. So if you look at it, I'm going to read it to you with the Greek construct. John 3:16. In this way, God loved the world, that He gave His one or only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, why is that a significant? You may say that's not a big difference. The Old English has the word so in there, for God so loved the world, but the Greek word is hautos. Say it with me, hautos, easy thing. Don't get lost with me. It's just a simple one Greek word, hautos, and it means in this way. In this way, God loved the world. just like you would say, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. It's the word hautos. As the Father has sent me, in this way, I'm sending you. Why is that significant that hautos is in this verse? Because of this. If you are thinking in your mind in the vernacular of 20th century, 21st century America, you may be thinking, well, God loves me so much. And there's a possibility that maybe he could have loved me so much more. And you have that comparative thing, that comparative level. But when you use the word hautos in your understanding, when you say, in this way God loved the world, that he gave his son, now you jump into the superlative, to the EST, to the best. You can't get greater than this. God in this way showed his love, that he sent his son. Do you follow that, church? So I'd like to put it in the original language on that one. For God so loved the world, in this way God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. It speaks of God's son, God being the Father, and him sending his son to a world that he loves so much. Now, would you take your Bibles, go back two chapters, to chapter 1, and looking at verse 10, we're going to be in John's letters here just for a few more minutes. In John chapter 1, verse 10, speaking of Jesus, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, not only do you get eternal life, and you will not perish, John 3:16, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. And you say, wow, what's the big deal there? It's a huge deal. When you receive Jesus, understand that Jesus made the whole universe, made the world, made everybody in them. He is the creator part of the Trinity. He's the creator person. All the world was made through him, and he holds it together. That's Jesus. That's one of his roles in that Trinity. And he made all of it, and yet he came to those he made in his own who would not receive him. But to as many of us in this room who will receive Jesus and believe in his name, all of a sudden our status radically changes. No longer is our primary relationship with our earthly parents, but now we are said to be born not of a husband's will or human decision, but now we are born of God. We're born again. We're born of God, and that's the primary relationship. Are you with me? He is our Father, and he loves us so deeply. He calls us his children. What a privilege to be called children of God. What amazing love. Now, would you go over to John's little letter, all the way almost to the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 3, same author. In 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 1, John writes, "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But what we know, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." How great the Father's love on us that he should call us his children. He lavishes his love. Let me ask you something. How many in this room know of a singer named Dan Fogelberg? Raise your hand. All right. A couple oldies in here. Yeah. Dan Fogelberg, John Denver, James Taylor. Thank you. All that forestry kind of woodsman music. I wasn't a headbanger when I was in college. I mean, I had the softer, kind of softer rock. John Denver, that was rock, right? But anyway, Dan Fogelberg had a song called Leader of the Band. Do you remember that? The leader of the band is tired and his eyes are growing old, but his blood runs through my instrument and his song is in my soul. My life has been a poor attempt to imitate the man. I'm just a living legacy to the leader of the band. I played that for my daughter, Amber, as we were driving to work one day, and she had never heard it before. And I said, when we played the whole thing on her phone, I said, that's a dad song. And so is that other song by Harry Chapin. You remember that? Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man on the Moon. When You Coming Home, Dad? part of the song, When You Coming Home, Son. I don't know when, but we'll get together then. In one song, Dan Fogelberg, it's a true story, and if you look up his testimony about this song, that changed his relationship with his dad. He said, we had no words left to say to each other. Everything was wonderful when my father passed away. He said, this song healed everything. Here was a songwriter that wanted to be like the leader of the band. My life has been a poor attempt to imitate the man. I'm just a living legacy to the leader of the band. He wanted to be like his dad. And then we have another song, Cats in the Cradle, where the father looks back on the son and said, oh my goodness, he's turned out just like me. And it's not in the positive way. Understand this. One day, you will be just like your father. Do you hear it? Did you hear it in this passage? For we shall be like our dads. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has his hope in himself purifies himself. What an amazing, loving father we have. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the second thing. We'll move along a little bit here. Matthew chapter 6. Would you go back to the passage that Alan read so well for us? Matthew chapter 6. In verse 25, therefore I tell you, he's speaking Sermon on the Mount, thousands of people out there, all full of anxiety. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Now, if that is how your heavenly Father, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and is simply tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, who do not know your Father, run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus kind of hits all the high spots. He says, you're worried about the future and what it holds for you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just deal with today and walk with me today. You're worried about what your finances are going to be like, if you're going to be able to eat, if you're going to be able to have clothing. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And you're filled with anxiety. This is Jesus talking to those people then. Let me ask you if you're familiar with any of these. You ready? Listening? Yeah. Celexa. Lexapro. Prozac. Luvox. Paxil. Bezecva. Zoloft. Zimbalta. Effexor XR. Elevin. Tofranil. Pamelor. Xanax. Librium, Valium, Ativan, beta blockers, Buspirone, monoamine oxidase inhibitors, Marplan, Nardil, MSAM, and Parnate. You familiar with any of them? A couple of nurses, a couple of doctors probably know all of them. But these are all anxiety and depression kind of medications, and they're interrelated. At least that's what the scripture says in Proverbs. It says that anxious thoughts depress, or actually the words are anxious thoughts crush a man. The word could be translated depress them or press them down into the ground. Anxious thoughts, anxiety causes one to be depressed. You see, maybe there weren't all these crazy drugs back in Jesus' day, but the anxiety was there. Over and over again says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. I know you're worried, I know you're anxious, but understand if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things are going to be taken care of for you. I owe Amber $20 for this illustration. Here we go. I take Amber in from time and again to work. She's still working through her brand new car and getting back and forth to work. And I got to tell you, I was taking her and giving her the route and dropping her off, picking her up, and then she got her car. And so I will drive in front of her down the road, kind of clearing the pathway. And so long as I'm driving in front of her, all is well with the world. And she gets to work. But when she has to go by herself, she's filled with anxiety. Now, do you get the biblical point here? So long as we're following the Lord, we can live a carefree life. When we try to do stuff on our own, completely away from God's pickup truck in the front, then our life starts to get unnerved. This is a direct correlation. Jesus says, if you seek first the kingdom of God, you don't have to worry because God is going to be right there with you every step of the way. Don't be anxious even for a moment. Now, I'm not telling you to get off all of those things that I mentioned. Hopefully, you're not on all of them. But if you're, I pray that one day you will be healed completely. Somehow, God will touch your body and your mind and your heart, your spirit, and that you will no longer need any of that because of his healing power. I'm not one to step in and take over any kind of the medication field. I'm not like that. But one of the things I want to make sure you're clear on, that if this is what you're, those medications are what you're relying on for your anxiety to go away in exclusion of holding fast to your Father's hand, it's never going to work. It's never going to work. You have to cling to him. You have to seek first his kingdom, or everything is always going to be out of line for you. Are you with me, church? He cares about you. He cares about every single need. And it wasn't something new in our day and age. It's going all the way back at least to this message, the Sermon on the Mount, and even before as Solomon writes about it in Proverbs. Lastly, I just want to share with you these last couple of moments that our Father is a Father of the much more. In Matthew chapter 7, brother, you're not going to have these scriptures, but in Matthew chapter 7, it says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? In Luke 11, verse 13, how much more, you can get the context later, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke 12, how much more valuable are you to him than birds which were of concern? Matthew chapter 12, how much more value are you than sheep which were of concern? Luke chapter 12, how much more will he clothe you and care for you, O you of little faith? In Romans chapter 5, how much more will we be saved from his wrath? Again in the same chapter, how much more will we be saved through his life? And then in the same chapter, how much more did God's grace abound to the many? Hebrews chapter 9, how much more will we be cleansed? Our God is a God who loves us deeply. He is our loving Father. He is our caring Father. And he will give you exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or imagine, so much more. And he's there desiring an intimate walk with you. I don't know where you guys are as I close this up. I don't know where you guys are in your walk with Jesus. Stay with me. I don't know if you're one who said, you know what? God took my father from me a couple years ago, and I can't reconcile that with a loving father, so I'm kind of spinning my wheels. I'm lost here. Or maybe you're one who says, you know what? My expectations weren't met, and so you're a sheep that's kind of wandered away from your father. Now you're in a really dangerous spot. Whatever your situation is with your father, maybe you're there holding tight to his hand and not even thinking about letting go. Whatever your relationship is, I pray that you would do as Jesus says and come into that intimate walk with your father who loves you more than you can possibly imagine. Amen? That's a little glimpse into the heart of the Father. One day, we will be just like him. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we come into your presence once again through this amazing vehicle called prayer. We can't see the mayor of a town. We can't see a governor. We can't see a president or a king. But we can come before the King of Kings just by simply opening up our hearts and our mouths and talking to you. And you've allowed us to come into your presence, not just because you're a loving God, but because you are our Father and you're welcoming in as your children. You've given us a kingdom. You're building a house for us so you can live with us. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for those who are distant from their loving Father for whatever reason. And they don't really acknowledge how much He really cares for them. And that You know what we need even before we say the prayer. And Father, I pray that every person, man, woman, and young person who can understand what I'm talking about today, I pray that we would start today, if we haven't already done so, to walk with You, holding onto Your hand, letting Your truck lead us in every step of our life. Lord, I pray that that this would be a day that we know our loving Father intimately. Father, now I just simply pray that if there is anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of You remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your time this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. I want you to listen to the much more in the words that I share with you. Listen for the much more. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.